All right.
I hope this will be a help to you. You know, as I'm studying these things, I'm learning too, and things that I never really looked into or studied very deeply. But I've noticed when doing this how much these are talked about throughout the whole Bible. These offerings and sacrifices of the law. You know, he talked about this even before he talks about the moral law and all of that. You get to the New Testament and you still hear these terms, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and a lot about peace. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, is the peace offering. And they're just one after the other here, the burnt offering, the meat offering, now the peace offering. And I hope it'll edify you. You know, we need to look around and know where we come from. You need to know what this is all about. Why are we here? Why do we have church like we do? Where did these ideas come from? How did it come to this? You need to listen and study your Bible and know these things that we're going to talk about here and that we've been talking about. It just really will help you. It's not a bunch of stuff made up by men. This is God's doings. This is God's law. Very important. It's the revelation of God's plan of redemption for man. That's what it is. And so we really need to understand. The better you understand these things, the better you'll understand salvation. And if you're saved, the more you'll appreciate what God's done for you, the more you'll understand what He's done for you. Chapter 3. And if His oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if He offer it out of the herd, whether it be a male or female, that's a little different. It can be a male or a female, the peace offering. He shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now that's not different. They all have to be that way. Can't offer to the Lord spoiled stuff. You know, and that's one of the things we've talked about years ago. I know that I've been in church a lot, and that's kind of the way it always is. Church is kind of where you dump your junk. You got an old refrigerator, it won't work. Take it to church. They can use it. You know. Dump all the junk at the church. We used to have to haul loads to the landfill, and it was this stuff that people had brought out there to help out, but it was their junk. It was stuff that there was things wrong with. They didn't want it, but maybe the Lord could use it. And not acceptable. Not acceptable to God. Been very seldom that I've seen people do it, but I've, you know, just buy something new for the church. Need a refrigerator? Well, I'll just buy a new one for the church. Better than the one I got. Church ought to have the, you know, the Lord's work is worthy of my best. The best. Surely the work of the Lord ought to be kept up as much as our own houses, furniture, appliances, and everything else, shouldn't it? We got a stove at home. Now two of the burners won't work. I guess we can bring it here, reckon. Slide it in there and somewhere in case one of them goes out, we can eat it. No. Without blemish. Let me hurry. I was going to hurry tonight. I don't have a great deal to say, and so I don't want to tarry around here. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. You always offer a peace offering with another offering. The burnt sacrifice on the altar, they put this on that. The peace offering always went along with the other offerings. It wasn't just something that you did by itself. All right, verse 6. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, first of the herd, now of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he shall offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Yes, go ahead and read the rest. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. You say, why does he just repeat it over and over and over so you get it? You think God is just so monotonous that he just, and he's like us, this and. You think he did it on that account? No, he did it on purpose. So you'll get this. So you'll hear it and hear it and hear it. And this is just the first outline of the peace offering. All these offerings, you go on over in Leviticus a few chapters and it starts over. And it gives you more detail about each one as you go through them. But the peace offering. Now the burnt offering spoke of the death of the old man. Now, that's what I believe. And that's the way I see it as I study the Bible. Now everybody don't see it that way. There's a lot of others that they don't reckon these sacrifices to have anything to do with us. It's all about Jesus and picturing Jesus and all the sacrifices. And I told you from the beginning of this, that's true. You can apply it that way, but there's more of an application than that alone. You can go through, and I've read some commentators, you know, and they just go through in every little detail. They figure out something, how it relates to Jesus and his death on the cross and all of that. But I think it's the real effectual application is like we're looking at. I see it from the other side, you know. God didn't need these sacrifices. They didn't take away sin. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. So God had something else in mind besides just trying to get us to understand about Jesus coming and being the sacrifice for sin. You know, if that's all you understand now and you don't understand how it applies to you, your life, how it translates into real life salvation here and now in this present evil world, then you ain't got it, man. You just don't get it. This religious idea of a Savior who died for your sins, and you don't know how that works in real life. I mean, that's just all hocus pocus, high pie in the sky, by and by stuff. And, well, you know, we're just hoping to make heaven our home. We'll understand it all by and by. No. You can read these things and understand. The burnt offering was about the old man. It's the old life. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. And it has to be an experience in your life, not just facts that you believe. You're not saved unless there's been a death of the old man. If you're not crucified with Christ, you're not saved. If you're not risen with Christ to walk anew, you're not saved. If that old man ain't dead, you're not saved. The first sacrifice tells us that. It's burnt completely up. The whole thing. They don't carry nothing away. outside the camp or nowhere else. The whole thing is burnt up on the altar. And the blood's poured out around the altar. The second, the meat offering, we talked about it last week, is the consecration. It's bread. It wasn't blood. It was bread and oil. And it's our sustenance. It's what keeps us alive. It's what we live by. It's what gives us and maintains our life. And we lay it all on the altar to God. My whole life is consecrated, dedicated to Him. The peace offering is speaking of thanksgiving, of peace, and fellowship with God and His people. Now that's what the peace offering is really about. It speaks of the peace. All right, let's just hit that a minute. Peace speaks of the cessation of hostilities. When you have peace, that means you stop fighting. Boy, that's real deep, ain't it? I mean, boy, you don't know how long I had to go to school to learn that. Peace. This is a peace offering. It's a wave offering. You wave. It's a thanks offering, this peace offering. That's what the priest waved it before the Lord. It's a testimony that you're at peace. Peace with God. Peace with His people. You're at peace. It's following the burnt sacrifice. Following the meat offering. You're right with God. And there's peace in your soul. And you offer a peace offering. It speaks of peace, the cessation of hostilities, conflict, fighting, disturbance, or commotion. Now, you offer a peace offering, you're saying you're at peace. You're at peace with God. You're at peace with your neighbor. You're at peace with your brother. That's why churches ain't nothing right if they're fussing and fighting. That's right. And at odds with one another. That's why that if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. That's why that if you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. He that loveth not knoweth not God. At peace. That's what this is saying. You've dedicated your life to God, and you're at peace. You're at peace with God. You're at peace with everybody else. And the fighting has stopped. The conflict is stopped. Peace speaks of tranquility, stillness, being free from disturbance, conflict, or war. We sang a song about He calmed the storm, about the maniac, you know, who saw Jesus coming across the sea. He calmed the storm in his soul. The peace offering represented the change in the soul of the person that's been brought into a right relationship with God. Now, that's what it represented. Now, y'all with me so far? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 in the New Testament. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. See, I think, you know, we know, and I've got verses to read here, that He is our peace. And all that we owe, and I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but we couldn't have any peace if it weren't for Him and all of that. And so when we read this, you can take this offering and you can see Jesus in it and you can make it all about Him, but you're missing half or more of the deal. It's about you. It's about what happens in your soul. It's about what has happened in your soul. That's why you offer a peace offering. That's why you ought to have a heart like this, the state of the heart. The motive behind the peace offering was thanksgiving. That's the motive. It wasn't duty. This offering was not commanded. It's voluntary. You got to have a right heart. A heart full of thanksgiving. You want to thank God. And you want to show it. The motive comes from a heart thankful to be forgiven and accepted by God. That's still the way it is. When somebody really gets saved, that's all that they're about. Thankful for the chance to put the past behind him and start a new life with God in control and in command. Thankful. Yeah. If you love your life of sin, you ain't there yet. When you hit the rocks and your life is, and you have seen your life is destroyed, he delivered my soul from destruction and brought my life. He delivered my life from destruction. You can see that's where you're headed, and God delivers you from it. You're going to be thankful about that. That's the thing you're going to wake up and go to bed wondering about every day of your life. How in the world could it be? How can it be? I think we sing a song like that, don't we? How can it be? Thankful for the rest in his soul and the hope for the future. This is a peace offering, see? Thankful for the rest and the peace in his soul and the hope for the future that God's given him in response to his burnt sacrifice and meat offering. His recognizing the plan of God and the Savior and what God has done in his life already. And he's thankful for that. Every person who is saved by the blood has one thing in common. They have a heart overflowing with gratitude to God and to those people of God who have helped him find God. That's common. That's a 100% always. Every child of God that is ever born into God's family, that's one of their characteristics. They've got a heart that's full of gratitude to God for saving them and having mercy on them and waiting on them so long. And doing what they could never do. And deliver them from their sin. And then he's thankful and full of gratitude to the people who had a part and influence in his life. And prayed for him and spoke to him and loved him and helped him out of that pit he was in. I mean, that's the attitude of the heart of a real Christian. Amen. If that's missing, there's something really wrong. You ought to be able to make a burnt sacrifice and a meat offering, and then the most natural thing that should follow is the peace offering. Yeah. It ought to just flow. No wonder he didn't command it. What good's it going to do to command it? We tell the children, now you say thank you, and they'll do it, but are they really thankful? Is it out of a heart of gratitude, or is it just because you're going to bust them if they don't? That's it. It's a whole lot better if they're really thankful, isn't it? You'd rather have thank you from somebody who really does mean it than somebody who's just saying it because that's the thing to say, wouldn't you? Same with this. There's a way to do this that's acceptable to God. First, there must be a willing heart in all of these. But when it comes to this one, especially, our thanks is not acceptable to God unless it's real. You know the difference between thanks and gratitude? Gratitude is just the state of your heart. Thanks is what you do with your mouth. It's how you express your gratitude. Now, you can say thanks without having a bit of gratitude in your heart. But a heart full of gratitude is what God is after. And that's what he wants, same as you, from other people. It's the most natural thing for him to want to do something to show his gratitude. The peace offering was a public expression of the fact that he was at peace with God and at peace with God's people. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, we read this. For he is our peace. And he's talking about Christ. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Peace. You know how many times that's spoken in the Bible? You got any idea how many times the word peace is spoken in the Bible? 400 times. 296 in the Old Testament and 104 in the New Testament. It's a word God uses a lot. It's always associated with Him. He's the God is not the author of confusion, but of, anybody know what the next word is? Peace. We always hang on that. You know, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. Peace. No fighting. Calm. No conflict. Where envy and strife are, there is every evil work. God's against that. That's why you can't be a brawler. Be a pastor. That's why it's so ungodly when people who call themselves Christians, all they want to do is fight all the time and argue and have conflict and about as ungodly as you can get. Really. It's a basic thing in the life of a Christian. You're supposed to have peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Well, I like that love, like that joy, peace. Like that peace, but we don't ever think about it much. We don't think about that word much or what it is or anything like that. We just think on love and joy and all that other stuff. But peace, peace means you're easy to get along with. Means you ain't a brawler. You don't fight. You ain't a picker. You know, just always a picking something. Contending with everybody. If it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably. And that ain't one of them 400 times either. I didn't even look up peaceably and peaceable and peaceful and all that. Just the word peace is 400 times. Live peaceably with all men. This is what you do after you're saved. Peace. You wave a peace offering. Then you ain't going to have no trouble with me. God, you're not going to have no trouble with me. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm with you. And you're with me. And I'm going the same direction that you're going. And I ain't going to be pulling. And you ain't going to have to yank on the reins. And you ain't going to have to use that whip. Because the war has ceased. The hostilities have ceased. Ain't fighting no more. Peace, peace, peace. It was to show that he had ceased his strivings and contentions and conflict with God. Ain't questioning God no more. Ain't arguing with God no more. Ain't contending with God no more. Ain't bucking against God anymore. What did Jesus say to Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Old Paul was fighting, but he quit right then. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from that point on, there was peace. He was showing that he had laid down his weapons of war and had surrendered to God and his authority when he made this peace offering. When we surrender to God and stop fighting, we find ourselves at peace with Him. It's just wonderful. It's a thing that we've talked about it before, but it's a thing that's foreign to this generation. They don't understand what it is, what surrender is and what real peace is and real victory. We've not seen it in this generation. The last time that our nation saw that was the end of World War II. The rest of these wars that they had to go fight, Raymond had to go fight in, there wasn't a day of victory. Never was. There wasn't a time when the enemy laid down their weapons and said, we quit. That's it. We surrender. They didn't do it. And so there's no peace. That's the only way there's peace. Have you ever thought much about it back then, what it felt like to the country and the people in the country? They closed all the stores. Everything just stopped. While they celebrated and thanked God and cried because it was over. And so Salvation's the same way. It's not taught that way anymore. It's not taught that there's a surrender by a sinner who's fighting against God with all he's got. They don't preach that anymore. It's just you receive Jesus into your heart as your Savior. And that's that. Hallelujah. And you're going to heaven when you die. You're still a sinner and everything, all that, you know, but we'll have to worry about that later. It ain't like that at all. The sacrifices don't picture it that way at all. We go back to the very beginning of all of this, see, and it just doesn't picture that at all. He was making a statement that he was at peace with the people of God and had stopped hating and condemning and slandering them. And we're going to make that a little clear. You say, I don't know how you get that. Well, I'll show you here in just a second. That's just exactly what it means. He was confessing and showing publicly that he was now one of them also. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Peace. Now the peace offering was a display of fellowship with God and with his people. The burnt offering was completely consumed by the fire. It was God's. It was completely consumed by God, by the fire. It was all God's. Now listen to me. All the meat of that animal, all the flesh, everything about it, God consumed it all. The fire consumed it all. It was for God. The meat offering was partly for God and partly for the priests, the sons of Aaron. We talked about that last week. I think I mentioned that, but he just took a handful for a memorial and burned it on the altar. And the rest of it went to the sons of Aaron. It was the priest's portion. That offering was for them. It sustained them. But the peace offering was part for God, part for the priest, and part for the one offering the sacrifice. They ate it. The first part, we read about it. The call above the kidneys and the liver and the fat thereof and all of that, that went on the altar and was burnt up. First. God got served first. And then the priests got the right shoulder belonged to the priests. And of this peace offering, not only the sons of Aaron could eat it, but the daughters of Aaron could eat it too. Everybody had a part that was right with God. They wasn't defiled. They wasn't living wicked and unclean. If they were unclean, didn't have no part in it. And I'm getting ahead of myself again here. But it was a feast. It was fellowship between the one offering, God, the priest, and the people of God. What do you do when you celebrate something, you know, that's important? When you celebrate a happy thing, you have a meal. Yes. It's a thing that you do when you're at peace with people. And it's a thing you do with other people when you want to celebrate and be with them and fellowship with them. Even the priest's daughters could eat of this. It showed the communion of God with his people and his people with one another. Because it was a blood sacrifice, it showed that Christ is the only way that we can have communion with God or communion with his people. He is our peace. That's why this is a blood sacrifice. Mm-hmm. They pour the blood around the altar. Remember we read that? And that represents Christ and his atoning blood, his life given for us. That we might have peace. We read it a while ago there in Ephesians. He gave his life for us to have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Anyone who has defiled or was defiled or unclean couldn't eat the peace offering. In Leviticus chapter 7, I told you, if you go on a few chapters over, why it starts over and it goes through these offerings again and gives you a lot more detail about them. And in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 20, it says this, but the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and eat of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which pertain unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So that means that people who were not holy in their living were not a part of the fellowship of peace. Do you ever wonder why it's that way in church? People that won't live right don't get along with the people who do. Amen. That's why you have trouble in church. You have a few people who live right, and you have some people that won't. They won't keep their hands off of the unclean world. They won't keep that uncleanness off of them. And then they want to come in and they want to eat with everybody else. They want to sit at the Lord's table and say amen and hallelujah and praise God and stand up and testify. And it's not acceptable to God. We're a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Separate. That's what God's people were then. That's what they are now. And that's why this thing's consistent all the way through. You're going to come and eat of the peace offering that represents the fellowship and the peace we have with one another and with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and living in uncleanness, being unclean, touching. I mean, yeah, this ain't like they went out and they touched a dead dog or something and now they can't eat that. No, it's more than that. That represents more than that. It means that uncleanness prohibits fellowship with God and with his people. Now see, that's opposite to what everybody believes nowadays. They believe we're all filthy, no account, wicked sinners, and that God just fellowships with us anyway. But if we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with him, we're lying. There's no fellowship. What fellowship hath light with darkness? None. What communion hath God with idols? None. It's two separate deals. And that's why it says these things. In other words, you can't serve God mammon. You can't walk in darkness and say you're in light. And you can't be saved and live in sin. That's the whole sum of it all right there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now you got that? I mean, see how that just goes right with that? Follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You ain't going to follow peace with them that are calling on the Lord out of a defiled heart, an unclean mind. It had to be eaten that day or the following day, but absolutely not on the third day. You're supposed to eat it all that day. If there was some left till tomorrow, you could eat it tomorrow. But if you ate it on the third day, no, no, no. Bad as being unclean. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 15 says this, through 18. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow, or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. Neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth it of it shall bear his iniquity. It was something holy. It wasn't just food. It wasn't just a good time and a feast together. It was something holy, offered unto the Lord. The Lord had his part. The priests had their part. You had your part. It was a holy communion. It wasn't just a feast and a good fellowship supper, potluck. No, it wasn't. No. We can get together at home in our houses, and we can have a meal together, and we can fellowship, and all that's fine. But that ain't holy. That ain't an offering. That ain't a peace offering. That ain't something that's sanctified to God and special like this. See, everybody's just cheapened everything, made it all common and unclean. You can just, whatever you can do at church, you can do at home. I told you last week about one of those radio preachers saying you could take communion on the beach with a 7-Up and a Little Debbie cake. Be the same difference. No, sir. That's abominable to God. It's a holy thing. And you need to make a difference between the holy and the unholy. Between the clean and the unclean. And that's where we've got to in our day. There ain't no difference made. Everybody thinks they can just have a barbecue at home and have everybody over, and boy, it's as good as a dinner at church or communion at church. No, this was a special thing, and it was holy, and you couldn't just do it any old way. Say, well, it's still good. You smell of it. If it's still good, we can eat it. It's been 3 days, but so what? God said, you better not. It's abomination if you do. Because there's more meaning to this than that. It's not just about filling your stomach. It's not just about you liking the taste of it. It represents something holy and something important. They could eat a meal together at home and have fellowship together, but this offering was a holy thing and not to be treated like something common. The type and picture of Christ wouldn't be sanctified in the offering if they ate it on the third day. That's the day of the resurrection. That's the day that life comes forth in Genesis chapter 1. To eat it then would show no respect or knowledge and understanding of the creation or of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's like you just don't understand it. See, Moses, when he didn't get to go into the promised land because he failed to sanctify the Lord in the sight of the people, what'd he do? He smote that rock twice. It wasn't because he was angry with the people. God was angry with them too. God didn't get angry with Moses because he was angry with that bunch of rebels. God got angry with Moses because he failed to sanctify the Lord. He smote the rock. What did the rock represent? Christ. Smote him twice. He fouled the picture. The holy picture. Type. The foreshadow of Christ. Christ wasn't smitten twice. He was smitten once. Once for all, forever. He's not put to death again and again and again. No. That's why Moses didn't go into the promised land. You understand that? And so when we come to an offering like this and we just fail to give it the reverence and the respect and have the understanding about it that we ought to have, and we ain't got no excuse for not having, then we're in trouble with God too. God won't accept it. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king, capital K, of righteousness. And after that also king with a capital K of Salem, which is Jerusalem, which is king with a capital K, king of peace. So there you go back in the, when Abraham was on his way back to Sodom, see, with all the stuff, he met the king of Salem, the priest of Salem, which was Christ. There ain't nobody else fits the bill. Why would all those kings be capitalized? There's only one king whose title king is capitalized in the Bible always, and that's Jesus, the king. He is the king. The king with a capital K. And he's the king of what? Peace. King of peace. There he is back in, way back there. Now that's Hebrews chapter 7 verse 2, but it's referring back to Genesis back there. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. This is one of my favorite verses. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace. You just do right. The work of righteousness will bring peace. It'll bring peace. People be able to get along with you. You be able to get along with people. Even your brothers and sisters. Say amen, kids. Well, look at them. Boy, you're talking about hard now. I'm telling you, that's a hard one. Husbands and wives. People at church. People you work with. At peace. You reckon? Now you think I'm lying to you? I'm reading to you out of the Bible. Yeah. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Peace. He is our peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The work of righteousness is peace. You get right with God, there's going to be peace. That means you ain't going to be up against it all the time, quarreling with everybody all the time, unable to find peace. You will. One more verse. Well, no, that was it. That's the last verse I had to read. How about that? The peace offering. Now, what does it mean? What does it represent? It represents thanksgiving. It represents peace with God and with God's people. It represents peace and thanksgiving and fellowship with God's people and with God. That's what it's about. That's why I offered this offering. Saying, I'm at peace. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with everybody else. Hallelujah. Amen. It's worth giving to God. It's worth celebrating about. And I want everybody to know. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. See, we got it. We're missing something nowadays because people just don't say so. People just sit there and they won't never say nothing. They won't ever put in. They won't ever make a peace offering. I mean, it's just stand up and saying, thank God for saving my soul, for bringing me into the family of God. For delivering me from that old life of sin and destruction that was going to kill me. And I just want everybody here to know that I'm at peace with God and I'm at peace with you. Here's a portion for you as a token of my sincerity. Now we just don't say nothing. I don't know. Reckon we're missing something, mate? Reckon we're failing? Reckon we're swinging and missing the ball? There ought to be more to this than what we're experiencing, seeing, doing. There ought to be more to it. I told her today, you know, this is what I mentioned a while ago. I said, you know, people just don't, they're just so, they've been taught about how to build churches and go soul winning and how to do all the activities and everything, and they've not been taught nothing about how to be a Christian. How to be like Jesus. And man, you just don't have to read nowhere in your Bible till you just run right smack into it head on. It just teaches you exactly how it is. These things just, it amazes me because they're just falling right in place. Yeah. They're in order. It's in sequence. This is just how it happens. I don't know how anybody could ignore that and just go to high religion or, you know, detailing it all out, dissecting all those words out to make every bit of it talk about, you know, that it's like it's referring to Jesus and how it affected him. No, there's plenty of sacrifices, and when we get the sin sacrifice, the trespass offering, and all that. You can see Jesus in those. He ain't missing, but it's about the whole deal here. Salvation is about more than just what Christ did for you. Y'all hear me? Well, that's a shocker, ain't it? You mean I thought it was just all about him and he did it all and all to him. He provided for our atonement, for our salvation and all of that. But you got to respond or you're lost. You can't just sit there and, and wonder in the story and listen to the songs and rejoice about it and then do nothing. No, it affects you. And that's what I'm trying to get at in all these offerings here. I want you to see the other side. See the one that come to the altar with the offering. I mean, he does matter. And we really need to understand what he was thinking, feeling, what his intentions were, what he was motivated by, what God meant for this to be from the other side. It ain't just religious rituals. Well, let's stand. All right, stand with me and let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And thank you for the help in understanding some of these things. It's really so much bigger than we're even trying to deal with here. There's so much more. And we could just dig in and go into more detail about all of this. And Lord, help us. I pray I wouldn't skip too much. I pray you would help me to just understand and know, and you'd guide in this matter that we just say what needs to be said. And that it would quicken the understanding in hearts of everybody, that they would, that it would help them to understand where we're at now in these last days. After Christ has came, 2,000 years after Christ has came and died on the cross and atoned for our sins. Lord, help us to get a complete view and an understanding of how we got here and where all this came from. And we didn't just pull this out of the middle of the air somewhere and all this about being saved and the Holy Spirit and sin and salvation in heaven. And Lord, help us all that we'd get a bigger view by understanding these basic things. In Jesus' name, amen.